Some of you have been with us each week along the way as we've studied the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a rather unusual book because it focuses upon a construction project. And this construction project was rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem. It was really building a perimeter of protection, of defense around the people of God, that they might be able to worship freely, that they wouldn't be assaulted by the paganism from the outside and influenced and assimilated by that culture around them. And some of you have shared with me that as we've gone through this study, as you surveyed your own family and your own situation, it's been very, very discouraging because all you see is ruin. And it's hard for you to imagine how things could be rebuilt because of the damage in relationships and in different behavior patterns and addictions and problems in your own family, those closest to you. And some of you have made some decisions as we've gone through here that you would rebuild and that you would, this has really brought you back to really trusting the Lord to build something strong and stable and to set some impenetrable fences around you and the ones you love to keep you close to the Lord and to keep you from being just drawn into this culture, this corrupt culture around us. And you've made some decisions, and you've seen some pretty exciting things start to take shape. And you know the work's not over. And in fact, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was really just getting started once the walls were built. Because you know, we've mentioned if you've been with us, that for the next 12 years, he was going to continue to minister in Jerusalem. And the passage before us today gives us, I think, kind of an overview of what that looked like for the next 12 years. You know, when I was a Christian, when I became a Christian, 1966, goes back a long ways. Nobody told me that 40-some years later, I would still be studying the scriptures and still serving the people of God and still growing and trying to deal with different bad habits in my life and to really walk by faith and all the battles that I've endured over the years. Nobody ever really shared that with me. But that's the Christian life, isn't it? It's a long-term marathon. Run the race that the Lord has set before us. And Nehemiah had a lot of difficult ministry ahead. Even though he had tackled this project and seen the walls go up and the gates put in place and this perimeter of defense erected, it was only the beginning. You know, when you think of a leader, I don't know what comes to your mind. This is an important time of the year for us. It's election season. If you haven't voted, shame on you. You still have time to do that by Tuesday, I believe. At this point, you'd have to drop them off probably at the courthouse. I wouldn't trust the mail at this point, but drop off your ballots there. But, you know, when we think of leaders, you may think of a politician. Maybe not. But a leader can be defined a number of ways. Dwight Eisenhower defined a leader this way. A leader is someone who gets other people to do what he wants them to do and gets them to want to do it. A leader can be defined as someone who just influences people. A leader is biblically someone who doesn't drive people, but he models what other people should do. Biblically, Jesus said a leader is someone who's very humble, who serves others. And as you go through the book of Nehemiah, you see a leader exemplified in the person of Nehemiah. He inspired other people to do things, and they wanted to get in, to be involved in this project. Nehemiah was is an example for all of us who hold leadership positions. How many of you are a leader on the job? One, not two, three. Okay, don't be bashful. There's quite a few. How many of you are a leader in the church? Okay, there's a few. Some of you, come on, guys, you're leaders. Don't be embarrassed by, okay. How many of you are a leader in your home? I saw you, some of you wives grabbed your husband's arm and pulled it. Yeah. It reminds me of this story. We don't really have time to. Yeah. This guy was going in for a brain transplant. The doctor said, well, we have these brains here, and the male brains are $40,000, and the female brains are $20,000. And this woman got her hackles up and said, well, why is that? The doctor said, because the female brains have been used. When you think of leadership in the home, God has called you men to lead, right? You're to be the head. Maybe some of you feel that that's how your wife looks at you. But God has designed, and he's called us to lead. In fact, in the book of Romans, it says this. It says that leadership is a gift of the Spirit. Did you know that? Romans chapter 12 says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. And he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. So leadership is a spiritual gift. And again, when we look to leadership, there's much more in the scriptures about the character of someone who holds a position of leadership than anything else. I heard about this lady who was called to testify in court, and her lawyer began the court proceedings with this question, Mrs. Jones, do you know me? And she responded, she was an elderly, godly woman. She said, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you will never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I do know you. I'm not sure how godly this woman is, but the lawyer was stunned. He didn't know what to say. And so he kind of stammered, and he said, well, Mrs. Jones, do you know the other attorney? She said, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him for his parents, and he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him. At this point, the judge wrapped the courtroom to silence and called both counselors to the bench, and he whispered to them, if either one of you ask if she knows me, I'm going to hold you in contempt. Character, so very important when it comes to leadership. Nehemiah chapter 7. In fact, you can follow. I hope you have your Bibles open and don't just depend on the screen here, but we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Now, it came about when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. I'm not going to read the list of names. In fact, one lady asked me several weeks ago, she said, I can't wait till you get to that chapter with all those names, and what are you going to do with that? Well, we don't have a lot of time, and if you notice, there's 73 verses in this chapter, but we're going to try and attempt to cover this chapter. We've already seen how Nehemiah stayed focused on this task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and for months he'd prayed, he'd planned, he organized, he gathered materials, he put together work parties, and he went to work, and he worked night and day for over 2 months. And finally, the walls were constructed. Nehemiah was a leader that stayed with it. He led with diligence. I wonder how many families would not be suffering the way they are in our society if dads simply led. You know, even sociologists, godless sociologists, are coming to realize that the one key factor in the breakdown of our society and communities across this land can be traced back to the absence of dads. Dads who've abandoned their post. But I want you to see how Nehemiah models for us this leadership role for us. And this really applies to all of us here, but I really want those of you who are young people to stop and consider what is being communicated in this chapter, because this is so very, very important for you. The work of bringing health and security to the people was not over now that the walls were constructed. And Nehemiah, as a leader, was committed to giving spiritual care. It says in the second part of verse 1, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Nehemiah set out immediately to appoint key people in caring for all of God's people. And he appointed gatekeepers. We're going to come to that in a minute. But I want you to focus on these two categories of people. He appointed singers and Levites. Now, these are two categories of individuals that probably wouldn't be given much thought at all by our political leaders if they were trying to bring health to our nation. But singers were those who were designed to lead God's people in worship. This included teaching the truth in song, in giving praise to God for his character and his works, and offering up praise, thanksgiving in song because of all that God had blessed them with. Now, when you stop and think about the context here, these people had not had much to sing about for decades. But Nehemiah knew this was such a very important part of their relationship with the living God and with one another that they would begin to sing. This was a work of the Spirit of God in their midst. Everywhere they had looked for decades, there had been misery and despair, and families had suffered so much. Life was tough, and in our studies previous weeks, we've seen that many of them were living in poverty. Some of them had had to sell themselves into slavery because of that poverty. Others were being abusive towards their fellow Jewish comrades. But now Nehemiah says, you know what? This is a new day for us. This is a day when we want to lift our voices in unison and sing praise to our Maker. It's when the Spirit of God works in a life, singing always results. Now, I don't know if you were singing this morning during our worship time, but let me say that phrase over again. This may be indicative of something that's drastically wrong in your life. When the Spirit of God is at work in a life, singing always results. You know why? Because there's life, and because there's hope, and because there's joy, and because there's love, and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, that comes out from the lips. There's confidence in facing the future. There is present love. You need to be reminded how powerful your voice is on mornings like this, when people around you might be discouraged and they might see lots of ruin, they might see just brokenness, and they need encouragement. That's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to gather and encourage one another. And one of the ways you can do that is through song. Song has a powerful, powerful way of teaching truth too, doesn't it? It makes truth memorable. You know, we talked about memory around the table, and I was reading this morning actually about memory aids, and they say for old people, I wasn't doing this for personal research, but it says for old people, there's lots of different memory aids, and one of them is make sure you get a good diet and that you get good rest. So all of you, your memory should be real sharp this morning because you got an extra hour of rest last night, right? But song is one of those things that you put some truth to a catchy tune and it stays with you. And you repeat it over and over. You know, when your love for the Lord is prompted by the Spirit of God, your love for Him cannot be constrained. And you will join your voice with the voices of others who know forgiveness and have experienced His grace. And there's nothing really on earth like it, like God's people singing. And Nehemiah knew that. He said, you know, this is something that needs to characterize us. The Spirit of God, God has done this. God is the one that has built these walls and bringing life back to the city and bringing life from the rubble. And we need to sing about it. And so we're told in the New Testament that when the Spirit of God fills us, that we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. We're not dependent upon stimulants to deal with the pain of living. It's the Spirit of God within that gives us victory over that, gives us joy. The joy that comes deep from within our hearts. And Nehemiah knew that it was time for them to start singing. The people outside the city walls would hear the rejoicing voices of those celebrating the work of God in their midst. And Nehemiah also appointed Levites. These were descendants of Levi, and they were the ones that were responsible for all of the ministry in the temple. Not only caring for all of the different paraphernalia of the temple, but the priesthood, they were part of the Levites. They were the ones that would offer sacrifice. They would lead the people in worship. But one of their primary tasks was to teach the Word of God. And in fact, there's a whole book of the Bible that's kind of a handbook for Levites, the book Leviticus. And it talks all about the sacrifice and everything that was to go on in the temple and what the Levites were supposed to do. And it says very clearly in a number of times there in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, verse 11 is one example. Levites, you're to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Did you know that when a king came to the throne, this is recorded for us in the book of Leviticus, that the king was to sit down in front of the Levites and he was to handwrite all the words of the law. The Levites were to oversee that. And you know why? It says because the king was supposed to hear the word, to see the word, to know the word, and to do the word. And the Levites saw to it. Anybody in leadership was to come back to the Word of God. Did you know that when a revival took place, it was the Levites that really led in that, in bringing the people back to the Word of God? During the days of the kings, when they would have revival. And Jehoshaphat, when he was reigning, there was a great revival that broke out. It says that the Levites went through all the land. They went home to home, and they had home Bible studies, and they were teaching the Word of God. So they weren't just holed up in the temple, but they had this ministry throughout the land of teaching the Word of God. Did you know that every 7 years, all the people of God were together, and the Levites would read. They would have an assembly like this, and they would read through the books of the law. Probably took them several hours or all morning long that they would just read God's Word. So, you know, when I see this, Nehemiah, one of the first priorities, singers and teachers of the Word. Praise God, come back to His truth. And he was concerned for the souls of these people. You know, a real leader is concerned for the souls of those that he's leading, for their minds, for their affections, for their emotional well-being, for their volitional abilities, that they might choose a path that is pleasing to God. And they would teach the responsibilities of those that were following them, these principles, for the health of their souls. So what about you, those of you in leadership? Maybe you've lost your song. Maybe you've never really had a song to sing because you really don't have the life that I'm talking about. Nehemiah was a man that knew God, and he wanted other people to know him. And his leadership reflected that. And, you know, if you don't have a song today, the Lord has brought you to this place because he invites you to come to him and have life and joy in the midst of the difficulties around you, that your confidence would be placed on him, that you would be able to give thanks to him and praise him and sing with God's people, that you would know his grace towards you, that you would know the forgiveness that his son offers through his shed blood. He's given you his word, that you would recommit to the word, that it might stimulate your mind intellectually, but more importantly, volitionally, that you would say, you know what, I want to know his word so that I can do it. You know, so Nehemiah, his leadership provided for the spiritual care of these people, but also for the physical care. He appointed gatekeepers, and two of these gatekeepers, Hanani and Hananiah, his brother and this other man, were appointed gatekeepers. Now, these were two very important individuals. They were in charge of securing the city. So the walls had been built, but they still needed sentries. And these two guys were in charge of appointing sentries all around the perimeter. And they focused upon not only keeping evil from coming in, but also from allowing innocent people to go out. So if they were at the gate and they saw a child wandering outside, they would probably grab the child and detain the child until the parents got there. So they had a very important role in providing this protection for the people of God. They were men who stood guard. And they were given specific instructions to not open the gates until the sun was hot. So this would, very simply, it was to keep marauders or anyone from invading the city when people were still in bed, sleeping in. They wanted the city to be alert, to be able to handle any attacks. And they were to be secured every night at dark. Everything was to be secured. Now, just a couple of observations here. This is always the concern that God has for his people, not only for their spiritual well-being, but for their physical well-being. And I have a tendency to overlook this, so I'm preaching to myself. But God's servants have always reached out to minister to people physically, haven't they? The hungry, those without shelter, those who are sick, afflicted, You see it throughout Scripture. You see it modeled in Jesus, don't you? He had a heart for people that were hurting physically, not only spiritual needs, but physical needs. You see that the early church, this is what they were concerned with. This would have consumed the apostles because the need was so great. They were ministering to the widows and feeding them every day. And they said, you know what, we can't devote all of our time to this. We need to appoint other people to help us with this ministry. They didn't just abandon it, but they continued that ministry to hungry people. You know, this is why once a month we encourage you, I know some of you do this weekly or monthly or whatever, not to necessarily today, but every time we gather around this table, we have plates set out in the back and we remind you. We have a help fund for needy people, people who can't pay their electric bill or people who are homeless or people that are run out of gas and people that need assistance in a physical sense. And some of you are really devoted to that. This is why we support the local rescue mission. You know, we have a couple in our church, Jerry and Pat Council, who started a ministry just for this kind of thing. It's called Hearts Across America. And they minister to people who are physically in need and also give them spiritual care. But that's biblical, and you see this man who was not just about building a structure. He's not just about putting stones in place, but he really had a heart for people who were hurting. And so he appointed his own brother, and this wasn't some sort of nepotism, and this other guy. And the reason why we're told here is because they were faithful and they feared God. Isn't that cool? They were dependable. 24/7. If there was a threat, these two guys would be at their station. They were first responders. This is the same thing that Paul told Timothy to look for. When you're looking for other people to come along behind you, Paul said, you know, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've seen and heard in me in the presence of faithful men, of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that Paul says, you know, I'm just a steward, I'm just a servant, and this is the first requirement of a servant, that I be found faithful. I'm there. There are a lot of people that might volunteer to be a sentry, but the important thing is, are they reliable? Will they be there when you need them? And not only were they faithful, but they feared God. You know, we could do a whole sermon series on this, but more than anything else, these men did not want to dishonor the Lord. They didn't care what others thought about them so much, but they thought mostly what God thought of them and how he would evaluate their ministry. Now, these two qualities were found in these men, but they were so noticeable. It says they were faithful and they feared God more than many others. So they just stood out. They were like examples of God-fearing, faithful men. And Nehemiah said, that's what I'm looking for. We need that. If you want to lead God's people, this is so very important. One man said this, if you want to lead the orchestra, you got to turn your back on the crowd. And these guys, they said, you know what, we're gonna have the audience of one God. We want to please him. So Nehemiah was concerned about the providing physical for the physical needs of the people, but also he was concerned about passing the baton to the next generation. This is quite interesting. In verse 4, it says, you know, the walls were built, and there was lots of room, but there weren't very many people there. There weren't very many houses built. And when Nehemiah looked at that, He saw the future. And he started immediately making plans. God, this is what I see. I see this place, a bustling city. I see this populated with your people. I see this place filled with people singing praises to you. I see this place as a center of worship for all who would come and want to offer sacrifice to the one true God. The city had lots of room for growth, but Nehemiah had eyes to see beyond the present situation. And so when you have a vision for passing the baton, you know, when I look out here, I see some young men and young women, and it's exciting. I think we have the same opportunity to pass the baton. And you have to see beyond where we're at right here, you know, to think, what's it going to be like when some of these 10-year-olds are my age? If the Lord tarries, what's it going to be like when they are in their 30s and they're really taking hold of ministry and they are the leaders in our Sunday school ministry, our home Bible studies, and our Awana ministry? What's it going to be like when they get through college or maybe even before that and God calls them to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel? We've already seen that, haven't we? To some degree. The young people that have been sent out from here, young people that are up here leading us in worship, they're the singers. Wonderful, wonderful vision, if you have that vision. And so to have this kind of a vision, you must look beyond yourself. I'm pretty protective of the pulpit. Some of you know that. And I'm not trying to compare myself to Nehemiah in this regard, but Nehemiah, just think of this. He had lots of charisma. He was talented. He was a gifted leader. He was he could orchestrate, organize these work crews. He could gather all the materials. He had a mind that was able to put all this together and really inspire people. Who was going to take his place? But he knew that God's plan extended way beyond his lifetime and way beyond his energy and way beyond his expertise. And God wanted to do something in people way beyond him. And sometimes when I think back of the men who poured their lives into my life in the books in my library, and the conversations that they had with me, and the way they prayed for me, and the way they encouraged me, I realized they had that kind of vision. And sometimes when I look at Matt and Ross and the guys and the men of courage on Tuesday mornings, I realize these guys are going to carry on way after I'm gone. And when I look at the elders here in our church, some of them, this is more and more, they're younger than me. And their hearts are given to the ministry here, and it's going to carry on after I'm gone. And my role is to simply be a great encouragement to them. And I think Nehemiah, when he looked out over the city, thought, well, I've got it this far, but God's going to do way more. And this vision needs to come directly from the Lord. Verse 5, it says, then God put it into my heart. And he got all the paperwork together to look at the families to see how this was going to go, how the city was going to be populated down the road. You know, I'm called to be faithful, but also to see to it that the next generation is encouraged to step up and take hold of their responsibilities. Even Jesus modeled this, didn't he? He appointed the 12 who carried on the ministry after he was gone. And Paul did this. When he poured his life into John Mark and Timothy and even Demas and Philemon and Aquila and Priscilla and Luke and Epaphroditus and Titus, he had this kind of vision. And a leader in God's kingdom has this sort of vision. And this is, I think, what the Lord had in mind in many ways when he said, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his field. And so if you are a father in leadership in your home, you should be looking at your children with that desire. Somebody's going to put a baton in their hands, and hopefully it will be the gift of life, the ministry of the gospel, that your child, with their unique abilities and gifts and talents and energies, will carry on a ministry way beyond yours. So when I think of God's plan for the ministries here, you know, I envision a new worship center filled with believers praising the Lord. I envision an even broader ministry to this community. I envision young families being grounded in the Word and committing their homes to honoring the Lord, and the nursery filled with babies. And as I've seen the last 15 years, I've seen some of them, they wouldn't want me to point them out, but they learned to walk right on these floors. And they were stumbling around, but now they're strong young men and women. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure I'll ever be able to stand in the new pulpit in the new worship center, but I envision Matt doing it. And so Nehemiah, he cared for their spiritual needs, their physical needs. He was interested in passing the baton, but he was also anchored in God's faithfulness. So all these lists of names, it's kind of confusing because the list of names is real similar to Ezra chapter 2. And if you have a study Bible, there are notes about that. But Nehemiah went to the archives, probably stored in the temple, and he said, who do we have to work with? And this is going back about 100 years, all the way back to when Zerubbabel brought the first bunch of people from Babylon. He brought about 50,000 people, and they took records of all the family names. And that was stored, and some of the lists changed somewhat over the years, because some other people joined and some other people may have left, but he divides them into these categories of heads of households. He divides them into the categories. Some of them were from different locations, and he has all the priests listed and so on and so forth, and people who couldn't prove their nationality. But he says, here's the group of people that we have to work with. These are God's people that have come back to the land. And God has been faithful. God promised us that we would be blessed, and that we would be the people that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through. And he promised us this land. And so when Nehemiah looked at the list, he said, these are the people that are here. These are the people that's obviously God's will for them to settle and inhabit this city. So this is where we need to start. And it was a reminder, God had faithfully brought them through the years of oppression in Egypt. God had faithfully brought them through all of the battles to take the land of the giants in Canaan. God had faithfully preserved them through the period of the judges and the kings, when there were so many ups and downs and discouraging days. God had faithfully brought them through the captivity, and God had brought them back now. And Nehemiah said, you know what? God has been faithful. God has been faithful. We can do this. We can fill this place. This can be a place where God has a future for Jerusalem. Someday this city is going to be populated. Someday this place is going to be where the Savior walks these streets. Someday this is going to be the city where the Savior lays down his life as a lamb slain for the sins of the world. God has a future. He's been faithful in our past. He will do it. You know, a godly leader doesn't reject the past. He's grounded in that. I was thinking about this very thing and how faithful God has been in my life in so many ways. In not only protecting, but bringing fruit. In my weakness, he's been faithful. Just last week, I saw a fellow that I hadn't seen for years. And we were talking, and he said, you know, I just want to thank you, because of how God used you in my life. And I was kind of, I didn't know. And he said, don't you remember that conversation we had about 10 years ago? And I said, no, it just wasn't coming back to me. And he said, well, you took me out to lunch. And you told me that I was really being stupid. And then I remembered. And he was contemplating walking away from his wife and kids. And he said, you know, you told me that, and guess what? I was really being stupid. But thank God, because that changed the course of my life, and I'm so thankful. You know, that's God's faithfulness to bless in ministry. That's God's faithfulness in working in people's lives. That's God who is able to do that. I'd forgotten about that, but I thank God. He's been faithful in the past in protecting me from bicycle accidents and 9-foot cobras and, I mean, all kinds of amazing things, you know. I think walking through a minefield, oblivious to the fact that there were mines there. But not only that, but God's faithfulness in ministry. It gives me hope for the future. And Nehemiah knew that. He didn't want to just chuck all of that, how God had been faithful to these people, because that was our hope for the future. You know, the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And a leader understands that. Two other points. We're going to zip through these because of the time. He was concerned about maintaining the purity of the ministries. Now, at first, this might sound like he just wanted some Uber race, because there were some people, they couldn't prove their they couldn't prove their lineage. And that was very important for these Jewish people, right? Because they were the ones that God had promised to. When I think of my lineage, it's become more important to me the older I get. I don't know why that is exactly, but it's kind of fascinating to go back and look at my family tree. And the farthest back I can go is to the Revolutionary War, and we don't know where Aaron Rule came from. Kind of interesting to contemplate. Kind of discouraging when you read about some of the branches. But to be a Jew meant that God's blessings would come specifically through the Jewish nation. So when you think of it, the Savior came to us through the Jewish people. God's Word came to us through the Jewish people. That's why we're gathered here today. So we've been richly blessed because of this. And this was all important to them to prove their lineage. And so when some of them couldn't prove where they were from, Nehemiah said, you know what? You can't serve as priests. This is God's plan, that he's going to do this through the descendants of Abraham. And the reason for that was, real simply, he didn't want the message to be watered down, the people to be assimilated into the corrupt paganism around them. They were God's people reserved for God's purposes, through whom God's blessings would come to us. Did you know that the same is taking place today? In fact, some have written about what's going on in Europe is quite alarming. The danger of the few Christians that remain there just being assimilated. One of the reasons is simply because of their birth rate. This person wrote, a boy for me and a girl for you, and praise the Lord, we are through. But the problem with that is, France and Germany are becoming Muslim nations simply because of the birth rates. And this writer goes on and he says, it takes two Christian families to get one Christian into the next generation. Ahmadinejad says that he wants the population of Iran to double so that they can dominate the West, who despises children. Isn't that a sad commentary? In some ways it's true. We live in a Western culture that sees children as a burden, not a blessing. But the children here are our greatest blessing other than our salvation. And we must dedicate ourselves to our families and our churches to disciplining our children, discipling them in a way that they would really know God and that it would stick, that they would remain faithful to the Word. So when I think of maintaining purity in the ministries here, a God's leader is so concerned about this these days. There are so many pressures, political and theological, that are trying to pull us away from the centrality of the Word of God, that God's eternal Word has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. There are many voices that are trying to pull us away from that. And Jude, he warned of that even in the first century. He said, you know, there are some that creep in unawares and try to drag you away. They try to pervert the truth. But I want you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Timothy was warned that someday he would stand before the Lord, the one who is to judge the living and the dead. And Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach what you think. Don't preach what you feel. Don't preach from Newsweek. Don't preach from the internet. Preach the word. Don't preach psychology. Preach the word. For the time is going to come when people don't want to hear that. They don't want sound doctrine, that which brings health to their souls and their spirits. They will want to have their ears tickled. They will want to hear messages that make them feel good and are just don't appease them. You preach the word. Be faithful in that. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Nehemiah was committed to the spiritual care, meeting the physical needs, passing the baton, being anchored in God's faithfulness and to the purity of the people. And finally, he was committed to generosity. There were a lot of people that gave so this project could continue, so that the people of God could be supported, that the temple ministries could really flourish. And it says, the governor. You know who that is? It's Nehemiah. It says, Nehemiah gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas. How many of you know how much that is? You do? It's 19 pounds, about 19 pounds of gold. He gave 50 basins, probably silver or gold basins, and 530 priest garments. And I was reading in Exodus what it's like to make a priestly garment. It's fine woven linen, robes, turbans, sashes woven with purple and red and blue material, and also some breeches, some pants. Now, I don't know how long it would take some of you ladies, but it would take me a long time to make that outfit, and to make 530 sets. Very, very expensive stuff we're talking about here. Tailored suits for the priests. Nehemiah said, I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrificially give. I'm going to be generous. And we need to draw this to a close. You know, when you think about this leadership in God's kingdom, I don't know if the Lord has excited you this morning, that those of you that with the gift of leadership, you want to lead with diligence. You want to be committed to these very things for the protection, for the physical care of people around you, needy in our community, for their spiritual well-being, that you would be chomping at the bit to go and teach the Word of God, to encourage. That you have a vision for the next generation. You want to see them discipled. You want to see them strong. You want to pass the baton. You want to be an encouragement to them. That you are anchored in the faithfulness of God in your past. You see His faithfulness, and you want other people to experience that. Decades from now, they would be able to look back and say, God is faithful. That you would be concerned for the purity of the ministries here, and that you personally would be devoted and generous, seeing God's kingdom advance. Let's stand and close in prayer. We've gone over time, but some of you really, really need to commit to this in your homes. that leadership there would be evident, that God has called you to lead, and that you would not shirk that responsibility, but that you would recommit to that. Some of you, maybe you've been hesitant to really devote yourself to a responsibility of leadership in the ministry. For some reason, you've been shy about that, and yet this morning, you know that God has put that responsibility in your lap. And you would say yes to the Lord today. Maybe even the workplace, the Lord has convicted you about your character. You know it's not what it should be. That you're a pleaser of men rather than one who fears God. And you need to confess that and ask God to strengthen you, help you to follow Him. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this example. Lord, raise up the next generation who would honor you, fear you, that they would stand out among others. Lord, for those of us that you've put in leadership positions, God, we fail often, but Lord, bring us back to you. Bring us back to these principles that we see so evident in Nehemiah. For your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. See you next week.